I am unashamed. What about you?
So, on the Dad, on the last podcast, you made mention of my hat, Make Marriage Great Again, which was, I'd just been to a marriage retreat that, it's another local church in town. And our cousin, John Gimber, who's kind of our, he's kind of our in-family chef. He's quite the cook, I would say. He was a fireman at one time. And by the way, I don't, every fireman I know is a good cook as well. And I guess because
they cook themselves.
That's what I'm saying. They cook at the firehouse. So I guess they just learn how to do it. Because almost everyone I know is a decent cook that I've run up on. And usually cooks in their families. John's like that. So, you know, John's been around a long time. He kind of grew up with us. And, you know, when I was a prodigal, you know, the only thing that kind of kept me tethered, I think, to the family was that I live with my Aunt Judy, your sister, in New Orleans. I was not living right. I was terrible. But it was a tether to family. You know, even though I wasn't fully out there, just, you know, I'd have probably just got killed if I'd just totally been on my own. So I've always had a soft spot for the Gimbers and for John. And so, you know, Lisa and I worked a lot with John and Megan, his wife, you know, and they had some marriage issues and all that. And that's what a lot of what we do. So John invited me to speak at this, for Lisa and I to speak at his marriage retreat. And I just, the whole time was really funny because it's another church, it's another local church in town over in Monroe. But I felt like what my feeling was when we were doing it, because John's in charge, John and Megan and like these other three couples. But I was just thinking, man, look at my little cousin, like just taking off and leading something, you know, and he did great. And he was just, all of his stuff was really good. So I kind of had this feeling the whole weekend, like I would imagine Paul and Timothy, you know, like the first time he like turned him loose and he was able to like do his stuff. And so that's where this hat came from. They had these hats, Make Marriage Great Again. But it's always impressed me that it kind of in our spiritual journey, you know, and this happened to be in our family, about when you see somebody sort of just take off, like that you spend a lot of time with, that you mentor, that you, you know, and you get that feeling of like, man, you know, this person is now got it. Like, and not only do they have it for their own life, but now they're leading other people in that. So there were 60 couples there. I thought, you know, working on the marriage, trying to have a more Christ-like situation. And it was really perfect because at our church, we're kind of having a couple of weeks where we focus on marriage. And so the guy that Tommy that spoke at our church, I thought it was one of the best marriage lessons I'd ever heard. Did you think, Jay?
It was.
Which
it was,
you can always look, check out our stuff at WFR Church, by the way.
One thing he did was a lot of how we were raised, or how anyone is raised, affects what kind of husband you'll be.
That's right.
You know, and a lot of us will look, because I mean, no offense, Phil, but you know, I looked at your marriage, a lot of the advice, like eating fish, you know, when you come up on a bone, you just, you know.
From the early years.
That's yeah, right. Well, that's what I'm saying. Well, Phil had this big deal about, you know, trust no woman. And, you know, he went, well, that was ingrained in my head. That was terrible advice, you know, because I was reading 1 Corinthians 13. It was like, love always trusts. So I remember bringing that up to Dad one day, and we were arguing about it. I was like, no, love always trusts. You just do it.
That's right.
You know, no, you can't go through, you know, your life being a detective and a husband, you know, with you. I mean, you just can't do that. It kind of makes you paranoid or whatever.
Well,
I have often said that someone said, when did you begin to trust Ms. K emphatically, explicitly trust her? I said, when I finally learned to trust me as far as I could see me.
Mm.
That's when I began to trust her.
That's right. Which I always thought, Dad,
it took me a while.
Yeah, and the reason why was you were projecting that. That was your own weakness.
That's right.
And so you were projecting always that to Mom and us. So that's what we tend to do, by the way. If you're like that and you got a weakness in your life and some situation that's gnawing on you, you tend to project that weakness on those around
that
you.
That's correct.
Because you're dealing with it yourself, which is a big part of why do marriage.
He was sharing more about, I mean, it was just ungodly how his dad was treating
the guy at our church, right?
And he was just like, But he said he didn't really get it until he just, you know, he just started looking at the consequences of that. Then it winds up, you know, his dad has an affair and, you know,
molested his sisters. Yeah, yeah, it was awful.
He was just doing all this stuff in the name of religion, you know, saying like, wives should submit to their husbands. You know, he was like being hard on that verse. And meanwhile, he's having an affair and, you know,
and bragging about it to his own wife. Yeah.
Kids,
and winds up molesting his kids.
So he's like, what am I doing listening to this idiot? I mean, that was hit. That's what he said, not what I said. But I just thought, man, it takes a lot for a man to get up and share those types of stories and facts about your own life and to try to use that, you know, to help other people.
The walking in the light concept, you repent, turn to God. But if you live a sinful life, a very sinful life, as I did, you know, it takes a while to finally begin to walk, trusting others by faith. It just, at least it was my case, it just took me a while, and I was on a zigzag of a course, you know, when I first started out.
So, Dad, the reason we talk so much to young people and young couples and people just starting out is because you want them to not have that 10-year track record like you did. Some other people have 20 or 30 years.
Oh, yeah.
Where you have such a lifestyle away from the Almighty that it builds in so much stuff that it's hard to get over. We get a ton of questions from you guys about, like, how do I deal with the guilt from my past? And we get it because, like, Dad had 10 years.
Sins like I did, they pile up. When you know you've been cleansed from your sin,
right?
Let's go here.
So there's a difference.
It takes a while to realize you've been cleansed.
That's right. And we're all sinners. I mean, Jace is a sinner as much as me and Dad. But what happened was Dad had a 10-year lifestyle of sinful living.
Yep.
I had two years away, just, you know, full bore. Well, those things build up consequences in your life. And it takes a lot of times a lifetime.
Yep.
But you got to realize, not from God's perspective, when you become a Christian, you're cleansed. It's new. But you just got to take a while to get there. You know,
well, people like me, I never really, you know, had a wild lifestyle. I'm a sinner. I had the same, you know, condition as everyone else. And I think people, they feel like, well, you can't have a testimony or something unless you're, you know, have some wild life. But if that's true, Jesus would have been a horrible example.
That's right.
He never did anything wrong, and he helped more people than anybody.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So I always tell people, it's always best to do it God's way, you know, from sex to staying sober, or, you know, the best thing, like me, I've never been drunk. I don't know. It's not a temptation to me because I've gone this long without it. I don't know what I'm missing, I guess, and I don't care.
Yeah,
but it's not a temptation.
Trust me when I tell you, it's a good thing to miss.
That's right.
I did this thing the other day. I was speaking at our one of our things I was speaking at, and I was like, I've been on drugs for years, and so, you know, it kind of got awkward because everybody's like, well, I didn't know. It was like I was confessing. And I was like, my three drugs are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Because he compares that to getting drunk. He says,
right.
Don't get drunk, you know, on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So I did this deal. I said, I'm under the influence of the Holy Spirit.
So we spend a lot of time talking about the internet. On our podcast, and it's always interesting to me because Jace and I are, you know, like most people in the world, we function on the internet. I use it to research.
I don't function much.
I function. I study. I research.
Yeah.
Social media. We use a lot. Dad has no idea about anything in computer land.
The world wide web is what did him out.
He heard that and said, "I'm out."
He heard web.
But that's what turns you off, right? Because of the web. So it was, but it's interesting because Dad, like everybody else, is like, you know, he's connected because other people around him, you know, can look at apps and look at things and figure them out. We realize that the internet is a dangerous place because people steal identities. They
because it represents the world.
It does, and they trash people terribly. You know, Dad,
bullying going on.
Dad, you get trashed regularly. You don't even know, right? And which is. It's a pretty good thing.
I've said there's probably more than 50% of what you read about me on the internet is absolutely false.
Oh, I see it all the time.
And Phil, you're probably up to 75%.
I love to Google my net worth, you know, and see what people say I have, enemies, which is funny.
Can you do
enemies
that?
Yeah. Enemies of the cross.
Yeah. Well, how would they you're know a that? Very rich man on the internet. Oh, yeah. Your net worth's up in the upper millions. Oh, yeah. You're doing quite awesome. Well. You know, I don't know who figured that out. They missed mine. They're way off the mark. Oh, really? I didn't get in on the money, so you missed mine there, whoever did
that.
So
what are we selling?
So today we're talking about ExpressVPN. Which basically, a VPN is a virtual private network, which I'm sure Dad's
virtual
fully aware.
Virtual private network.
Virtual private network.
So take our word for it, Phil.
You got to be able to close off people kind of come in and steal all of your stuff, whatever it is, because they're constantly doing it. They hack, you know, and you got a lot of VPNs out there, but they're, to be honest, they're not very, very, very good. ExpressVPN, these guys are probably the best out there in terms of protecting you. And what I like about it is it's simple. Because I'm on the internet. I know a little bit about computers, but I don't know much. So I need simple. So I get the app. I click on the app. Two clicks. I got it. They protect your stuff. They're really good. ExpressVPN is what they're called. So if you go to expressvpn.com/Phil, which is funny because Phil doesn't even know what we're talking about, expressvpn.com/Phil, you're going to be able to get extra 3 months on your one-year package. So basically, we're going to give you a whole quarter for free. If you go check that out, tell them you're from us, expressvpn.com/Phil. They're going to tell you about what you can do to protect your network and protect your identity.
Did you get it, Phil?
Got it. Which is true because they call it spirits, you know, is what they call, you know, alcohol. So if you're under the influence of the spirits, you can never have room for the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? Because if you're getting your high, which, by the way, is a lie, because alcohol is not a high. It's actually a low. It's a depressant.
But that's what I'm saying. That's what they sell it as. And here, I mean, Paul came up with that via the Holy Spirit. Right. Ephesians 5. He's the one that made that
basically
contrast.
Basically, alcohol stomped me into the mud. And I mean,
well, the abuse of it.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, which we are, when we get to John 2, we're going to
have a
bigger
discussion.
But what
you were talking about, marriage, I mean, look, when I first got married, I had all these lists of things in my mind that my wife was going to do. You know, and one of them was make tea every day. I just thought this is, you know, because I'm the head of the family.
This is one of your rules.
Well, that's what I was thinking in my mind. And that lasted about 2 weeks. And I thought to myself, well, why did I think that? It wasn't like somebody rebuked me, or even she didn't mind making the tea. It just kind of hit me. I get, you know, things change when you're actually living with a woman and you're married. You know, there's no place. You can't leave. That's what hit me. About 2 weeks of it, I thought. Because up until that point, we'd have an argument. Well, I'd just pull out, you know, when we were just dating. But I'm like, well, dang, I can't really leave.
Where would I go?
I live here, you know. So I was like, why did I have tea making? If I want some tea, why don't I just make it myself? What am I doing here?
Well, that's what Edmund said yesterday in his sermon. He the first time he knows they were at a large gathering. Well, he spent his whole life, his mom and his two sisters just waited on him hand and foot. He said, I never filled a plate my whole life up to this point. So now he's in a setting, and here comes Beverly, his girlfriend at the time. She's walking up with a plate of food, and he said, man, I'm so hungry. So he puts his hand out like, man, thanks for making me a plate. And she looks at him. She said, she pulls the plate back. She said, well, what are you doing?
The food's in there.
The food's over there. And he's looking. He's bewildered. He's like,
but she didn't even mean anything by it.
No, she was just like her. She had no expectation that, oh, you go fix my plate.
Yeah.
And so he made that point. It was the first time what Jay just realized. Did he realize that, wait a minute, this is the way I always have known it. But that doesn't mean that's the way it's going to be.
Well, it's when you read Ephesians 5, you know, he starts off, there's two bigger factors in Ephesians 5 than the one everybody singles out, which is that, ooh, I'm glad it says wives submit to your husband. Well, right before that, he says submit to one another out of Christ.
And that's all the same context, by the way.
And then he gets down at the end and says, hey, that's all great and all, but I'm talking about the church, you being married to Jesus. I mean, that was his point. Is that in a way we're all submissive because we're all married to Jesus.
Yeah.
All he's doing is describing, you know, if you hadn't figured out a male and a female are different, you know, go check in at some
which is why
mental evaluation clinic. Well, they're different.
Which is where we are in our culture.
We have different roles, at, you know, in how we do it. But at no time was this some kind of map in that, okay, we're married, you're making the tea. What?
Yeah.
I mean, that's
so much bigger than that.
That is just lunacy.
Which is why Paul brilliantly, and by the way, Paul's a single guy, but he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he brilliantly and summed all that up in Ephesians 5:33 with a statement that is still as true today as it was in the first century, that women need love, security. There's all the ways you show it to them, affection. I mean, every couple, at least I mean, hundreds of couples we've worked with, that woman needs that. She needs that security, that affection. She needs that from us. And men need respect. I mean, that's what we thrive on. We want it, whether it's our job, whether it's, you were talking about honey. I mean, you fixed your eye because you missed 9 straight times.
But the bottom line is,
I mean, that's a man that's like, you spent your whole life being able to shoot ducks out of the sky. And we have always said, Dad, I mean, no matter.
But the bottom line is, to me, the point is the two become one.
That's right.
So there's no, we're operating together. I wouldn't be abusive, to myself. I mean,
right.
It just doesn't work.
To give
like
you boys
that.
Some words of encouragement, it's good that y'all are learning that younger than I did, but I finally came around, but it took me about 50.
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, I agree.
Well, about 50 years, I said, okay, I'm beginning to get it now.
And we're hoping, at least I do a lot of marriage ministry, we're hoping to get it in guys when they're 20s, when they're first starting
For the
out.
First 30 years, I would just say, when God made a woman, he made a strange creature. Mm-hmm. Then I began to mature a little bit and right. saying, maybe not so strange.
Well, that's right. And I mean, that's obviously what we're trying to do. So, Jace, you mentioned testimony a minute ago. And you hear that word a lot, can I get a witness, testify, hear that a lot. And so now it's almost like blurred from, because basically we've been studying from a eyewitness account of Jesus being here. And so a lot of times people kind of blur that idea about what a witness really is and what that means. And so
there's a lot in the Bible about being a witness,
right.
In Acts 1, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem. My Bible's falling apart. Here it is.
I thought I gave you another
Well, Bible. You did, but they're not. It's has the appearance of being the same Bible, but it's on different parts of the page.
Well, I'm just saying, by looking at this every week, we get into this and the page is flying everywhere, you're going to have to make a transition at some point, because this ain't changing. This ain't coming back.
Where it is on the page means more to me than the numbers.
But I get, no matter how hard I try, I get 4 years out of a Bible.
Yeah.
And I just hate to set it aside because I've come so used to knowing where things are on the page.
Well, I just want y'all to know, I've run out of places to look for a 1984 NIV Thompson chain that fits exactly your deal.
I've searched
America, boys. It ain't happening, so y'all going to have to adapt.
Back to the witnesses.
Well, look, I wanted to read Acts 1:8. It says, you will, because this is, I think, where they get, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, Jesus is red letters, and you will be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, and Samaria. So I think that's where the church get. They're like, I mean, here's my deal. They're like, can I get a witness? That's kind of the phrase. But I'm like, these were actually eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus dead and he's alive. And I think what people in the church mean is that you witness, because Christ is now in us, no doubt about it, same Jesus.
So we witness transformation.
You witness transformation in life. It's the miracle of life that you can't explain, because people go from the very worst to the very best. But I just wish they would say it every once in a while.
Yeah.
Just say, okay, because it's Christ in you. When you say, can I get a witness, that's not really what he was talking about. They were eyewitnesses.
Right.
They saw it.
And they told the first story. The first disciples told the first story, which is crucial for us.
In the Luke 24, Jesus appears to the disciples while they were still talking about this. Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now look, they're describing what a group of human beings would do, Al, if they actually saw someone be killed and 3 days later
come back to life.
Yeah, they are witnesses, eyewitnesses of it.
Correct.
So here's, they were startled and frightened. This is Luke 24:37. Thinking they saw a ghost. Makes perfect sense to me.
And me too.
Because they're like, yo, whoa, 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 whoa. Well, he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? The guys who were there actually had a difficult time, which if you think about it.
Who wouldn't?
So would I.
Sure.
I would say, whoa, here, wait a minute here. So what? And they've been running with him for 3 years. Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Why would he say hands and feet? The marks had to have been there.
Well, yeah, touch, he told Thomas that.
And now
yeah.
we get down to touch me. This touch me and where he allowed him to
grab him.
Yeah. Now, that's Luke. When John wrote 1 John, I mean, the first paragraph of 1 John, 30, 40 years later, after that event that just transpired that Luke was talking about, here's the way John started it. That which was from the beginning, he's not quite sure what to call Jesus. So yeah. he just says, I know I said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I've already said that, but then he meditates on it a while, and he says, that, look, which we have heard, which we have seen, that's one, with our eyes, we've looked at, that's two visuals, our hands have touched. Why go into great detail about we touched him, we saw him, and look, he's just getting started. This we proclaim you concerning the word. The life appeared, that's John 1:1, what he's already written about.
Sure.
We've seen it. Well, he's back on the eyewitness. Look, mm-hmm. we saw this. What it does is, at least in my mind, we testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father. And look, has appeared to us. He goes back to it. And then he says, we proclaim to you what we've seen. He's still on it.
Yep.
Four times in a space this big, he said, I'm telling y'all, we touched him, we felt him, we heard him, we've seen him, we watched him. He told us he was going to do it. So we're going back to Luke, in the last part of Luke, verse about 45. This is what is written. He opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. This is what is written. Now you go back all the way to Genesis 2:14. Someone from a woman, the seed of a woman, would crush Satan. That's what he's talking about here. This is what's written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he keeps telling them, I'm going up to Jerusalem. Chief priests and the Pharisees, they're going to kill me. 3 days, I'll be back. And they were like, they're all looking at each other like, what? What did he just say? Peter jumps up and said, no way. He said, get behind me, Satan. He said, I'm fixing to die. Be buried. Look, it wasn't, they weren't clueless. Right. He told them that over and over. So watch. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. That's what James is talking about in the book of Acts. That's where all this is going to begin to happen. Beginning at Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1 and 2, all you have to do is read it. You are witnesses of these things. Y'all been watching the whole thing unfold right in front of you. Are y'all getting it yet? Of course, they're standing there. Remember, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures.
Right.
These guys were Jews. They had to have been at least well-versed to know that Isaiah said, yeah, he'll be like a root out of dry ground.
Right.
He'll be pierced for our iniquities, and they'll put him in the rich man's tomb. That's all covered in Matthew, Mark, mm-hmm. Luke, and John. 3 days, he'll see the light of life and be.
Well, they had the concept of the Messiah. The problem they were having was that it was Jesus, that it was this guy. And remember what Jesus said about himself. He said, I testify that I am the Son of God. And the people around him, including probably the disciples, said, well, who's a witness to that? And he said, the Father's my witness. Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, you've seen the Father, yep. you've seen me. But think about it from their perspective, and especially in Jewish law, without somebody sticking up for you, they didn't know.
They were having a hard time with it.
Exactly.
And they were seeing someone die and be raised. Watch. Stay in the city. Go to Jerusalem. Stay right there. Until you've been clothed with power from on high.
Right.
Go down there and wait. Well, then the Spirit comes on them. They begin to speak in all these different languages. Jesus, they said, whoa, is the kingdom coming in? He said, hey. He said, it's not for time you to know all that. He said, look, you're going to be my witnesses beginning from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
Right.
And I'll, any way you want to slice it, that was 2,000 years ago. Lo and behold, it did go worldwide. And we're right. proof of it.
Oh, yeah.
And at the time, the United States of America didn't even exist.
Right.
Just wilderness over in here. You say, good. Now, it reached to the Chinese, from the Chinese to the Russians to us to worldwide.
That's right.
So here we all are.
So I was thinking, Dad, it's kind of going back to the old days. I remember growing up here on the river, right here where we grew up, when Granny and Paul were here, you know, they taught us, which you carry on some of the tradition. Jason, I don't do anything, but they canned, like they had a big garden and canned vegetables and, you know, and they smoked meats. And I mean, you know, it was like.
Well, it's because they survived the Depression.
Well, exactly. And so, but it was great because it was like we had really good food year round. Like we didn't buy a lot of stuff in the grocery store when Granny and Pa were
not
here alive, remember?
Not at all.
I mean,
all.
Almost
well, we
everything.
We didn't have any money.
Well, that was a big part of it. We didn't have money. But I love the idea that kind of carried on that, like, if something were to happen, you know, that everybody runs to the grocery store, right?
Well, I mean,
it's a disaster.
Yeah, it'd last a while.
I mean, we had a system in place because we were some old timers that knew how to basically live off the land and prepare yourself. But in our culture today, let's face it, I mean, Dad, what you held on to jelly, tomatoes, maybe a couple of vegetables.
Canned beans, canned,
right.
canned everything.
Stuff now you have a little bit that you carry on, but Jason and I couldn't can any. Well, could you can something? I don't even know the process.
I could figure it out, I guess. But
It would take us a year to run out of what we have canned up and already what we purchased with canned goods and all this. But this Patriot Pantry, it's...
So what they did was, these guys at Patriot Supply, they came up with an idea. It's kind of a hearkening back to the old days, but now they've taken modern technology, and what they do is you're looking at a thing, this is 4 weeks worth of food. So something happens, you know, and you got your potato
that
soup.
That will last
can
longer
dry.
Than sealed jars.
That, well, 25 years.
That's
I
right.
don't think we could have got that out of ours, right?
I think this is what the military does. They have the
MREs.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Meals ready to eat. So basically what these guys have said is there's chocolate pudding, you know. You add some water and you're ready to go. So these guys have said, look, something happens. We get an emergency. We get some kind of, you know, EMP pulse, whatever. You know, you can still have the old days of the canned food, but now we've got it in this, and actually lasts a lot longer, too. So we like these guys, what they have in mind. It's a 4-week supply of food. You can save $100 if you go to the website, preparewithphil.com. So that's preparewithphil.com. You get a tub of these meals, which is a 4-week supply. I just think it's a good idea to stock up just in case something were to happen. We got some food, right?
A lot of people do not have access to the woods or the water,
right.
And they're able to catch fish and kill all kinds of game, and which would sustain them.
Right.
Most people don't have access to that.
Or the knowledge. But, you know, most people, you're right. I mean, we're probably talking most of our culture. So act now. You save $100. Preparewithphil.com. Go there. Save you some money. Get you some food supply.
You know, Peter, when he told him, you'll be my witnesses, when he preached that first sermon in Acts 2, he got to 31, he said, seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay.
Yep.
God has raised this Jesus to life.
Yep.
But then the next phrase, he said, and we are all witnesses of the fact.
Yep.
You know, later on, he would write in 2 Peter, in verse 16, of chapter 1, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty.
Yeah.
Here's the problem I have. when you read that while ago about Jesus predicting his death, right after that, you know, in that was Matthew 16. In Matthew 17, you know, where Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan."
Yeah.
Well, in Matthew 17, they go up on a mountain. And there, Jesus is transfigured, which I don't even know what that means, really. You know, because I just have a hard time.
It goes from a regular human body living on the earth that's mortal to an immortal body.
Yeah.
You're looking at it.
Just kind of like in a weird, because it says he was transfigured before them.
Little glimpse of the glorified body is what I think. What
his
do you say,
face
now?
I say so.
Shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Just then appeared before them Moses and Elijah. They hadn't been around here for
hundreds of years.
Hundreds of years.
1500
and so
years.
They're talking with Jesus. So these radiating beings start having a conversation. So Peter says, "Well, Lord, it's good for us to be here. How about I make some shelters?" Because I don't know if he means because it's scary or if it's like somebody's going to see this or this is weird or maybe like I'm so scared right now that I'm just babbling.
What he's saying is we need to do something to remember this.
Well, look, here's what's funny.
He's not believing his own eyes, Jace.
While he was still talking about this, a bright cloud enveloped them and a voice from the cloud said, "What now?" God's fixed to start talking. So just imagine that you have a story where you were interrupted by God. Literally. You were talking, you're babbling because you're looking at what's going
on. Up.
They're quiet now, though.
And my point is just there wasn't very long after this, and then here's Peter denying him. I mean, you don't think he has a problem in real when you see this Lord gets arrested. Well, all of a sudden, what happened to all this radiational stuff?
Because he's thinking, it's real simple. He's thinking, if I say I know him now, I'm fixing to die.
That's it.
Because they're going to kill him and they're going to kill me too. The old survival deal, Jace, you know, I think I'll just hit the road.
Mm-hmm. But they still had that doubt, right?
You know what's interesting about this story? I'm going to preach, I'll tell you in a couple of weeks. We did this on our podcast for from the water to the wilderness, because I think what God said to Jesus, because in this world we're like Jesus, you know, I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, Christ lives in me. I mean, in this world we're like him. Whoever wants to be like Jesus must walk as he did. All these verses where we become Jesus, you know, through his spirit in us on this earth.
The man who said what you just quoted, John, had in fact walked with him. So he tells us you need to walk as he did, because I got in on the walk. John was there at the transfiguration. He saw that.
Right.
He's looking at it, you know, Peter's there, but I mean, they're looking at it like, whoa, whoa, whoa.
But one of the things you got to keep in your mind is that we go from that to the world, which is, I believe, the wilderness, where you have the evil one out there attacking you. You have people who are insulting you because of who you are. Not everybody's going to say, "Oh, yeah, I want to come to Jesus."
People hate you.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought it up. And so those three things God said at Jesus' baptism and at our baptism, "This is my son. You're my child. I love you, and I'm pleased with you." You got to remind yourself of that. But in Matthew 17, here at the Transfiguration, when God spoke, he interrupted Peter. Have you ever noticed what he said? He says the same thing, but he added one other thing. He said, while he was still speaking in 17:5, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Well, this is the same thing he said at baptism, but he added one more thing. Listen to him. You know, because Peter was just babbling. You know what I mean? He had just been rebuked. I mean, the previous chapter, he was just rebuked and was called Satan by Jesus. He was interrupted by God himself. He added that one little phrase, "Listen to him."
It makes me feel a little better when I get on one of the hard-headed type rants. You know, when you look at Peter and how he would jump up and go, it makes me feel a little better that I'm not the only one who runs his mouth sometime. When
well, the point I'm
shut.
Making is that they were witnesses to that. You know, Peter finally got it in Acts 2. That's why I read that. He said, we're with, but from that point on, post-Jesus going to the right hand of God, when Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses, that transformation happened with Peter. He quit talking about himself.
That's right. By the way.
He started pointing people to Jesus. He was like, I'm witnesses to that.
Hold your thought. Here's that same Peter a few years after this happened, months, years, not long after. This is Acts 10. You know, about verse 37, you know what's happened throughout Judea. Now, the Gentiles are coming into the kingdom. So Peter's got an update here. He had already seen the big movie screen come out of heaven. You know what's happened throughout Judea. Beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, which you alluded to, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. How he went around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Now watch. This is Peter talking, are even he ran when Jesus was being crucified, but through it all, Jesus reinstates him in the end of John there. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Now watch, the very thing he jumped up and ran his mouth about. Remember, Jesus said, hey, Peter, I'm going to die, be buried, and raised from the dead. And Peter says, never. Watch this. A few years later, after all this goes down, they killed him by hanging him on a tree, the thing he said he was never going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Well, now he's got it now. He has God's Spirit given to him. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses, back on the witness again, whom God had already chosen by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Man, what a recap, Al, of the events. He commanded us to preach to the people, which they did. Well, if you look, that's precisely where we are, what we're doing.
Hi. It's Jason Whitlock. Have you secured your spot for Roll Call 2.0, my annual men's summit in Nashville, Tennessee? Are you looking for an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, to come together across the identity lines the left have drawn to divide us? Join me, country music star John Rich, and Blaze founder Glenn Beck in Nashville on Saturday, June 1st for Roll Call 2.0. We're going to listen to great music, eat fantastic barbecue, and hear inspiring speeches from myself, Glenn Beck, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, Pastor E.W. Jackson, and many more. Let's quit letting the satanic left sift us like wheat. Let's come together as men and talk about the sacrifices we must make to restore the unity and shared values that made our country the envy of the world. Visit fearlessarmyrollcall.com to secure your spot.
Ever since this went down.
Well, you know something interesting.
We have the same message, you know, the same. The only thing is, none of us saw him.
Right.
We didn't.
But even then, it wasn't easy. You remember that Matthew 26, 58, where when Jesus had been arrested and they were fixed to crucify him, and there's a little phrase in there. It says, and Peter followed at a distance.
Yeah.
I mean, he had denied him. So even though he was falling,
he's dragging up in the rear.
But he was witnessing what happened.
He still saw it.
He still saw it, but he had just fallen on his face.
But you know what else is interesting? That you know the only reason Peter became a follower of Jesus was because his brother Andrew mm-hmm. was one of John the Baptist's disciples, which we read about in John 1.
Which and, is where we're at.
And his brother heard the whole witness of John the Baptist, you know, that
he said,
he's the Lamb of God. Right. And so he goes and tells Peter, see, he knows, Andrew knew his brother. He knew what Peter was capable of doing. You know what I'm saying? I love that because, you know, inside a family, sometimes one kid will get it and one doesn't. And so sometimes some of the best evangelism we do is in our own family. Like we know that's what your sister said about you.
Yep.
She kept saying, if we can just get Phil turned around, he'll lead thousands to Christ. And was she spot on or what?
It was unbeknowing to me.
So in our family, you were Peter.
She saw something I certainly
didn't. She was Andrew, and she said, I found the Messiah. So when you go to Luke chapter 5, you see when Peter finally got it, and the only reason he got it was because he was in a boat and they hadn't caught anything, any fish, and Jesus is preaching. He's listening, again, witnessing, but he ain't really believing until Jesus said, hey, why don't we push out a little bit and do a little fishing, boys. And Peter's like, Lord, you know, Rabbi, we appreciate what you're doing here. I'm paraphrasing. But, you know, we're the experts. There ain't no fish out here.
We fished all night.
We fished all night. Nothing here. So he says, throw your nets right over there. Throws them out in such a haul of fish that James and John had to come over to pick them all up and get them in. And then you know what he said? Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. What he was basically saying is, you're something big, and I don't need
but
to
that
be.
Goes back to when they're
called.
I need
to get out of here.
That goes back to when they're called. What you read is basically John 1:40 through 42, where, you know, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother,
right,
was one of the two who heard that John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon, and tell him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon's son of Jonah, which, I mean, you will be called Cephas.
So he did like that, gives him a name.
Yeah, that's
right?
What it reminded me of. Phil always like, you will be now known as Colorado. Because he meets people and he will not call them what they're.
And once you're coronated, that's it. We got people that have
by the way, I don't know where that came from. I meet somebody and I end up calling him something. But what's amazing is people like Burley.
That's what I'm saying.
Billy Red Dog. I mean,
for 30 years, that's what they call themselves now.
I know it.
Burley's like, I'm Burley because Phil said I was 30 years ago.
He signed his name, Burley.
Well, you know what's weird is the first time you started calling him that, he went and looked it up in a dictionary and it said large black man. That's what it said. And
slang. It said slang for large, violent black man.
Yeah, and
I never
so
knew
he
that.
Was like, well, so why did you do that? And Phil was like, well, I didn't know that. He's like, it just popped into my head because you're big.
Well, he looks like a large, violent white man, so I could see
Stone
the other day came
Burley.
To me and he said, have you seen Bigfoot lately? And I said, no, I am laying.
I saw that. That's
look,
what I thought.
And he caught Burley with all of his hunting gear on, face painted, walking through the brush where his deer cam was, and he just had a close-up of Burley walking, and I said, it looks like Bigfoot.
You know where that came from? He sent me that picture, Jay, and I said, you found Bigfoot. I mean, it looks identical. But Jay said, well, I hadn't thought about that. I was like, y'all didn't plan that? He said, oh, no.
He just
happened to walk by because it looks like they planned the shoot to reenact Bigfoot. And I was like, That's how it happened. There was a guy like Burley who was walking through the woods.
That's why there's no wonder that I nicknamed him Burley, because he can be mistaken for Bigfoot.
That's why
I call him Burley.
We had one of our listeners asked us what we thought about Sasquatch. That was one of the questions I ran across recently. Like,
well, I'm an eyewitness. Sasquatch
lives with us.
Yeah, I found him.
Yeah,
and we're eyewitnesses. I see this guy every day. If he puts his arms this way and walks through the woods. Oh, it's Bigfoot.
But here's what's scary. This guy we're talking about, Burley, who now looks like Bigfoot. If I get that picture, we'll have their guys show it to you.
Oh, we'll get it.
But look, he is a registered nurse and works in hospitals. I mean, so he travels. He's a travel nurse. So think about the guy we're describing. You wake up from, you know, you come out of a surgery and you've been asleep and you look up and this guy's walking toward you, putting on gloves.
Standing over you.
I mean, well, look, you know what happened last year?
I would be petrified.
He lives in Colorado with his wife and kids.
I'm dying and going to hell.
He has a place here right beside Phil's. He's been building on his house for how many years?
Years.
A long time.
So he tells his wife every year during duck season, I'm going to go work on the house. The lot. It never gets finished because every year he wants to come down here and duck hunt. I figured all this out.
Oh, yeah, we know.
So I hope his wife's not listening. But then he justifies it because he works at the local hospital. So his wife's
making some money. Yeah.
You're making money. And they have a good relationship. And he's like,
It's fine. She welcomes the break.
Oh, you know?
So he's gone for 2 months.
I know her well. She's glad for him to go south for a while.
But what's funny is last year, so he's worked at this hospital, so he can hunt most days, you know, the other times he's working. He's like, they brought me in and said that unless I shave, because you'll see the picture, we'll show it there, but they're like, unless you shave, we're going to have to fire you. And so I thought he was going to say next, so I guess I'm going to have to shave. And he said, I told them. Well, I'm not shaving. Why would you want to do that? And he went my little speech about you shouldn't be a facial profiler and, you know, the heart of them. Because he's got a good heart and he helps people. And they said, well, you're scaring. We don't want you to scare the terminal ill patients into death.
Which was my point.
Yeah. Or we don't want them to wake up from surgery. And their eyes are blurry, and then all of a sudden it's Bigfoot.
They think they're in hell.
This is what do they call the guy, the death guy?
But through it all, Burley said the reason they did not remove him is that since he's about 6'3", about 260.
Phil, he's bigger than that. Oh, no. He's like 6'6".
6'6", 320. Let's just keep moving.
He's huge.
So what they do now, he works the ER. Works at the ER, and he's there from like 7 in the morning to about 7 or 8 o'clock at night. He works 12-hour shifts.
Right.
Yeah.
But he began to tell me what transpires at these ERs. The drunks, the people on crystal meth.
Oh, yeah.
And he says he has now, when they have one that they—
He's an enforcer.
They bring him in, and they say, we've got one with the pole where the drip was, and he's knocking out the windows, and he's knocked the nurses down. You know, call Burley. And so Burley comes in there, and Burley says, he said, all I do is just bum rush him. And he said, I tackle him like a linebacker. You know, he played for the University of Oklahoma.
He did. Yeah.
So he basically—
He told me that story. He said they had a guy that was on something that was just— I mean, he was literally bouncing off the ceiling. He was on the bed and just had weapons. Yeah, and just hollering. I was like, what'd you do? He said, I just rushed him. He said he was trying to swing at me on the way.
But he got on him too fast.
Well, Burley is humongous.
By the way, the next day when the guy sobered up and had a clear head, Burley walked in there and that guy, because they had him, you know, basically
restrained
to the bed. The guy said in a little meek voice, Burley said, he told him, he said, thank you for not hurting me. And Burley said, so you did remember our little ruckus last night. He said, I remember it. I knew you could have hurt me bad.
But isn't that funny? He went from they were going to fire him. But now, given the right circumstance, he's perfect. I mean, the drug epidemic
now, the
is so
is,
bad.
You have to have a man like that in the ER.
So to go full circle, how Dad nicknames these people, when I still remember before Burley was Burley and he was just Dane, he came down here for the first time he ever came down. He and his family was at our church, but he had been living a terrible life, smoking. I mean, talk about a dope guy. He showed up down here with this little guy. We call him Lil B, that's about 4 foot tall.
Yeah.
And Burley's this giant. So those two came together. You remember? They're both dope smokers.
You know what's weird is when I was in high school, the worst guy I knew was that Lil B.
Lil B.
He was constantly in trouble.
Yep.
And so one night—
because he's a little miniature person. Like his growth got stunted. So he's like this cocky, terrible—
But he was running around with Burley.
And he was running around
huge.
Burley.
But look, here's what's funny. Y'all were studying with him down here. When I walked in and looked and saw that guy, I was like, because I knew him from high school. I was like, boom, whatever he's telling you, that guy is terrible. But it showed you, like I had to learn, like many other people, that the message of Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God ain't change anybody.
So look, they were both young men, and they both came to Christ, and Dad helped lead them. And when they left out of here, they threw their dope out the window.
I baptized both of them in the river.
You did?
And then I started working with Burley. Right. I roofed houses with him long enough to realize that I didn't need to roof houses for a living.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh.
Doesn't take long for that.
But me and him talk about that all the time. We talk because it was more of a spiritual thing for him. He was glad I was working with him because he needed positive influence.
Right.
But I saw that transformation happen. I would see him get so angry. Because, you know, he was a new Christian and, you know, when you're roofing a house, a lot of things can go wrong. you know, we left one day to go bid on a job. Well, he told the crew, you know, to go ahead and what to finish and how, what to do. When we got back, they had put all the shingles on the house. They were done. The problem was they put them on upside down.
No good.
And me and him went up there. He, because you get a large man that gets angry. He was taking those bags of shingles. They're pretty heavy. You know,
they're really heavy.
Walk up a ladder, your legs are shaking. He was taking them and just flinging them from the ground onto the roof because he was so mad. And when he got up here, he was just ripping things with his bare hands. His hands were bleeding. I mean, he was angry. But, you know, we were talking about how funny that is now. He's like, you just have to grow in your faith as it goes along. And you need other people there encouraging him, because I was like, hey, in the grand scheme of things, this has no effect.
When he was young, he had a mustache. Now you'll see when you see his picture, and he looked a lot like Randall Tex Cobb. Remember the old wrestler? So you look at their younger pictures, he was like that. But this is what happens. I mean, it's sort of similar to what we've been talking about, in the sense that Dad, in a strange way, and I guess we all have led a lot of people to Christ, and in some sense, you disciple them. A lot like what you see in here. Yep. And then Dad's case, which is what we were talking about, he's given a lot of people other names. I saw Curly at church Sunday. His name is Donnie, but he's been Curly for, you know, 40 years because he had curly hair. So Dad called him Curly. And if you asked him who he was, he'd say Curly. You know, I mean, he goes by the nickname. Yep. So it's really interesting. But these are all brothers now because we did what Jesus did. You know,
well, Jesus is the ultimate transformer, and I think there's just too many to be a coincidence. God, he would change people's name based on their circumstances and right. The transformations that happen. You think Saul to Paul. And
right.
Well, so there's something to that.
I folded my Bible up, and that means y'all.
Does that mean you're done?
Well, I just hope y'all are watching, so when I fold my Bible up, that means call it a wrap.
Well, I guess Dad's decided that's all we need to say.
We're kind of leaving off in John chapter 1.
I want to do that next time.
Yeah, I want to introduce Nathaniel next time. Good. I just wanted people to read that section, John 1:43-51 next time, because look, I got some deep water I want to take you to. And
we love when Jay takes us to deep water.
I have some really deep thoughts that come out of that section. So what I would like to do is build some drama and some anticipation and see if all our listeners can read that section and figure out what depth of water and where it's at that we're going to. I'll consider it a test.
Jace, you just sitting there. Oh, it is drama, dude.
What does that mean? You know what that means?
So deep water, Nathaniel. We'll see you next time.
See, I don't have any idea what I'm talking about. But so I'm saying, if everybody studies that, there's something really
Jason
deep.
Silas Robertson.
Oh yeah,
there's something really
deep.
In this section that y'all haven't heard, and I want to see if someone figures it out.
We are so glad you're watching and listening to the Unashamed podcast. Be sure to like us on Facebook, subscribe on YouTube and iTunes. That's going to keep you up to date with all the new episodes, and it's also going to let other people find out about our podcast. So keep spreading the word and watching and listening to Unashamed with Phil Robertson.